Okay, let's just open our session today with a word of prayer before we get into the Word of God. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, precious and holy Thou art, Lord God. I praise Thy name, Lord. I lift Thee up, and I give Thee thanks, Lord. And I ask, Lord, that You would give me utterance today as I deliver this message that You've laid upon my heart. And I pray, Lord, that those that hear, that their thoughts, Lord, would be on Thee, and the word that is spoken, Lord, and when all is said and done, that You will be glorified, and that they would be satisfied, Lord, that Thou art truly the God of all the universe, and that the purpose of Jesus Christ for coming to this earth was to save their soul. Thank You now. In Jesus' wonderful name, I pray. Amen. Well, today I've got a doozer, as my mama used to say, a doozy, a diller, whatever. A whopper, I suppose. I've got a message here that I really think you should listen to. Listen intently, because it not only applies to those who may not be saved, but it applies to all who are saved as well. Because, you know, the times are changing so rapidly. And if you watch various preachers on the TV and go to various churches, and that's not a good idea, then you're going to get a different insight sometimes, or a different perspective on the things of the Lord. And these things aren't always good. Unfortunately, there's a diversity of opinions out there concerning the scriptures and what the Lord means. And one of the things that's very present and common today is the issue of bondage. Bondage. A lot of people who are saved, and those that are right on the precipice of being saved, are very concerned about the bondage factor. What I'm getting at here is you're really going to have to hear the whole message to get the full impact. But what they're saying to you is that God never meant anyone, you know, to be in a bondage, but not the kind of bondage that the Israelites were in of old, but a different kind of bondage, a bondage associated with the day that you're so into God's Word that you feel you can't move, that you're tied down by His Word, you can't live your life. You got to really separate this stuff and look at it very closely, because God doesn't want us to live in bondage. But if you consider God's Word as bondage, then you've got a problem there. And it's not a problem that God is going to undo for you. It's a problem that you have to undo for yourself, because it's what's in you that's rebelling against what God wants in you. You know, you're in the middle of a battle here. You got it coming at you from both angles. Of course, I'm not saying you're not saved. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, but still, nonetheless, that old devil, he knows he can't have you, but he's going to try and mess up your life so that you feel that, I can't go on living like this, because I can't do this, I can't do that. I feel like I'm in bondage. Well, that's what this message is all about. And I've entitled the message because of that. I call it The Bondage Breaker. The Bondage Breaker. So bear with me, will you? And try to understand where I'm coming from here. And I know at the end of the message you'll receive a blessing and have a better understanding of what this bondage issue is all about. You know, when we were kids playing with other kids out in the backyard or across the road in the vacant lot or in the field down there, and your mother saw you doing things just because other kids were doing them, well, even if they weren't wrong, did she not call you guys into the house and give you like a little talking to? I don't mean a severe scolding or anything, but, you know, with my mama, she just called me in the house. because she didn't like the look of the other kids. You know, that doesn't always work, but sometimes mamas have this intuition, you know, that we don't always understand, and she can see things just in the way a kid is behaving, even at a distance, without even hearing them talk. And this insight helps her to decide how she wants her kids or who she wants her kids to associate with. Anyway, that's called separation. Now, separation is one of the main factors that contribute to the bondage issue. The bondage issue. And I want to break that. I want to undo that. I want you to understand that there's no way we are in bondage. You know, to be in obedience to God's word, a lot of preachers today are saying, you know, you got to be careful that you don't go too far or you'll place yourself in bondage. And God doesn't want us in bondage. Yeah, well, it's called separation or setting apart of someone or something from something else for a particular reason. You know, in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, in the word... The Word of God tells all believers to therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's a very stern warning there. And I think there's a lot of people today would just as soon not have that in their Bibles, and that's why there's so many Bibles, because people don't like certain words or certain phrases, certain statements, accusations and what have you in their Bibles. So, you know, with 400 plus Bibles out there, there's bound to be one that will agree with you instead of you agreeing with it. Well, I'm afraid you have to agree with God's Word. He doesn't have to agree with you because, you know, He's right. And if someone's wrong, it's you, it's not God, all right? Now, these are powerful words from a powerful and a righteous God. They're clear, they're simple, they're easy to understand, yet somehow a real thorn in the side of those who would rather not have such a verse in the Bible, like I just said. Well, why is that? Well, because it's the nature of people not to be told what they can and cannot do. That's just the natural nature of people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, I mean, that's always understand. Come out from among who? Among those who are not my children, are not of God, or are not saved. Come out from, and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing. And if you do, then God says, I will receive you. And I will receive you. Okay? Now, it's a call to salvation, really. Separate the sheep from the goats type of thing. Are you ready now? Okay. Well, I hope so, because I know of many so-called or would-be Christians who refer to 2 Corinthians 6:17 as the bondage maker. The bondage maker. They say that to follow Scripture as is, well, it denies them their God-given right to be free people. Well, that's not so. And I intend to prove that here. But you know, I say it's time to get our act together, really. That's the initial starting point. How much do we love God? How much do we believe in His Word? How long are we going to continue walking down a separate path? Instead of following the Word of God as closely as He wants us to. We have to get our act together, folks, and stop the foolish, childish antics before God sends down a ball of fire from heaven and just consumes us all. Or splits the earth beneath our feet like He did in Old Testament days and swallows us up. You know, God has lots of patience, but sometimes He can get mighty, well, for lack of a better way to put it, ticked off, you know, and when that happens, look out. Not all hell will break loose, all heaven will break loose. Now, why, what in His name's sake is it that we don't understand. I refuse to believe that we're just plain ignorant or stupid or anything like that. And I'm not implying such. Why was the Word of God not questioned when man first received it? Man was readily satisfied with the way the Word of God was back in the old days. Well, because they received the Word of God by faith. Well, why now? Has the devil got you so hoodwinked? You know, and I think that's the main part of it right there. That old devil, he's got a lot of us hoodwinked into saying, well, you know, you don't have to live like that. Yeah, you can believe in God, you can believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't have to go on living like that, you know, like you're in a prison or something. You're going to drive yourself crazy. Well, if you want to listen to what the devil says, you know, there's peace, there's joy in listening to the Lord and obeying His Word. When God gave His Ten Commandments to Moses, etched out by His own finger in tablets of stone, and even though we're not under the law today, but under grace, these same Ten Commandments, well, they're faithfully realized at face value. Well, they may have been tampered with over the years. They may have been burned in the fires. They may have been thrown in the sea. But nevertheless, they have survived and are still received and understood, not only by religious minds, but also by those who chose to ignore them. They're still received. Everywhere you turn, the Word of God is there for our admonition and our direction. It's there, everywhere. In the courts of the land, thou shalt not kill. In our schools, stealing, cheating is stealing. In our churches that are filled with idols, dead or alive, thou shalt have no other gods before me. On the streets, in the movies, in our very homes, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. When I'm watching a program on TV and somebody takes the Lord's name in vain, I turn it off. I don't care how far immersed I am in the show. If they're going to take my Savior's name and blaspheme it to all the world, I don't want to hear that. So I just turn it off. That's what I do. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now think about that. Stealing, killing, bearing false witness. God didn't just give these to the Israelites. He gave them to all of us to accept and obey. My question to you is this. If we can understand and realize the consequences of what God commanded thousands of years ago and still apply it to our daily walk, then why do we have such a problem with come out from among them and be ye separate? It's beyond me. The only answer I can think of is either you're not saved, or you're newly saved, or you just think you're saved. That's be one of the three. Or just plain full of the devil. Who wants to think of that? Of course, you've all heard this saying that I mentioned, you know, it's going around. It's like a plague now. It's called the bondage issue. The bondage issue. Many of the top Baptist churches are heavy into this bondage issue these days. How does it work? Well, first of all, you need to gather into your little church study groups to determine what type of bondage you feel you're under as a Christian. Imagine that. Not the world's bondage, but the bondage of what God is, in their eyes, dictating to them, or else. Is there an or else in there? Well, I think in their minds there is, but if they're truly saved, there's no or else. might need a little more prayer in your life. That's about it. You know, it may be something simple like having to attend church three times a week, or perhaps you feel the preaching in your church is too legalistic, too fundamentalist. Well, then there's the number one thorn in the side of the already weak-kneed Christian, the great ugly dragon called, and I said it before, separation. Separation. More and more churchgoers were feeling that their lives are being controlled and ruined by the black cloud of separation. They couldn't associate, they felt, with their friends or family members who were against their beliefs. Remember how people hated to be told they were sinners? Huh? You go out on the street today and say, you know you're a sinner? You might get a punch in the mouth or a slap or something. How dare you call me a sinner? Just like nobody likes to be told they're wrong. Oh, that's a great issue today. I mean, you can talk with your family, you can talk with your friends, but if you give an air that what you're saying is right and what they might believe about what you're saying is wrong, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble, and before you know it, your friends or your family, they don't want to sit down and talk to you anymore. You know, it's just, nobody likes to be told they're wrong, neither do they feel comfortable being called a sinner. Well, we're all sinners, whether you feel comfortable with it or not. But now the new wrong in the Bible, separation. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Separation means separating yourself from people and things that are unseemly in the sight of God, of a holy God. I personally believe that separation is an all-out effort by Satan to turn God's people against God's people. You know, that's an old tactic used many, many years ago. That if you can turn these righteous people against each other, then they'll be so balled up and confused that they'll end up fighting and they'll get nothing resolved. Well, that's what the old devil's trying to do today to the Christian. He knows he can't have this, but he can certainly limit our way of advancing others toward Christ by getting us at each other. The old saying used to go, grabbing each other by the throat, forgetting about the enemy out there all around us. Satan's a master at turning God's people against God's people. And if he's successful in doing that, the ultimate result is that we become frozen in time. Frozen in time. And we'll live as we please until the Lord returns. All the time thinking we're going to heaven anyway. Well, that might not be so. Because if that's your attitude, if you're so downtrodden, you may not be saved. Because it's either you're not saved or your prayer life is in chaos. Now, when I pray to God, I expect an answer. Doesn't have to come in my time, it comes in His time. But I expect an answer of some kind. And you know what? I always get an answer. It may not be the one I always enjoy having, but it's the truth, and it works, and it gives me that peace and comfort that I so require at that particular time. Know ye not that today's Christianity is plagued. It's plagued with false believers. False believers. There's a high percentage of people out there who think they're saved and they're not. And the best evidence of that, whether you're saved or not, is do you still want to do the things you used to do before you got saved? or is nothing or very little changed in your life, and you still go about your regular routine, going out with the guys, going to the same movies, watching the same stuff on TV, you know, doing this, doing that, having a drink with your buddies, seeing no harm in that. Well, there is harm in it. In the eyes of God, there's harm in it. Crying out loud, people. The proof is in the Scriptures, is it not? If you choose not to separate yourself from the world and all its sinful ways and its trends, if you decide to carry on fellowshipping with the enemy, if you feel that same need to do the things you used to do, to go the places where you used to go, to talk the language you used to talk, to dress and style yourself the way the world does. And you know, while we're on the subject of dressing and styling yourself, I know a lot of so-called Christians that really, you know, really believe they're Christians, and they take on all the traits of the world and bring them in church with them. The way they dress, their hairstyle, you know, when you come out with a new hairstyle or a new facial hairstyle or a little black blob just below the bottom lip. You know, why? Why'd they do that? Is it not because they want to identify with the world? Well, they'll be the first to say, no, that's not it at all. Then why are you doing it? Because the world's doing it. And you're going to fit right in because people will never know you are any different from the rest of them. But you go out there and you wear a pin that says, Jesus is the reason for the season. People look at that and they say, oh, could be a Christian here. At Christmas time, I went over to the mall. I remember the Christmas Eve. I wanted to do some last minute shopping, looking around. And, well, I had this pin on my jacket that said that very thing. Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, I always get a few dandy looks, you know, here and there. But when then I went into the store, whatever store, I went into a lot of stores. And the stores, when I got to the cashier, I'd say, oh, by the way, are you allowed to say Merry Christmas here? And 99% of them said, well, we're not supposed to. We're supposed to say Happy Holidays. I said, can you say Merry Christmas? If I say Merry Christmas, well, I suppose so. Okay, Merry Christmas! Same to you. They're frightened. They're just scared out of their wits that they're going to lose their job because they mention the fact that Jesus Christ is associated with Christmas. I mean, that's where we are in the world today. And you know what's funny? As I walked around the mall, I came to this fella. Now he was either Muslim or Indian, but he had this big turban on his head, you know. And he was selling credit cards, yeah. And he walked right over to me. You know, how are you doing? You know, and I said, oh, fine. How are you? You know. And he looked at my pin and he gave kind of a little smile there, and then I said, how's business? He said, pretty good, pretty good. He said, maybe I could use yours too. It'd be even better. Yeah, fine. I said, can I ask you a question? Now, this guy, you know, we're talking to a Muslim here, you know, and I said, or Hindu, it doesn't matter. And I said, are you allowed to say Merry Christmas? Or do you have to say Happy Holidays? He looked at me and he gave me a big, big barking laugh, and he said, look, I'll say whatever I want. If I want to say Merry Christmas, I'll say Merry Christmas. I want to say Happy Holidays, I'll say Happy Holidays. What's on your mind, sir? Would you like Merry Christmas? You got it. Merry Christmas to you. And I said, well, thank you very much. Merry Christmas to you. And I went on my merry way. Oh, that was funny. That was, you know, he really made me feel good. It kind of made my day. Yeah. Well, you know, my friends, I can't speak with any greater urgency than what I'm saying now. You know, these are not my thoughts, but they're the thoughts of God placed in my heart at this very late hour. And it is a very late hour, so please do not ignore them. I know what many of you are thinking. I know, for I've thought the same way. Been there, done it, dude it. I know what many of you are thinking. Jesus said to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, that's not what I'm talking about here. Yes, for sure. Walk up and down the streets. Talk to the people you meet along the way. Talk to them about the Lord God. Well, this is our mandate as Christians. We shouldn't have a problem with that. If you feel guilty or if you feel, you know, you can't do that, well, pray about it. The Lord will enable you. For sure, walk up and down the streets. Talk to the people you meet. This is our mandate. Visit the neighbor down the street, the new people on the block. Welcome them with the love of our God. Invite them to tea. With the cross on your mind, of course. But be sure to show your true colors so that there can be no doubt as to where you stand spiritually. Now, I'm not saying you go in gung-ho and say, "Hi, neighbor, I'm a Christian. I'm here to tell you all about the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, your chances are you're going to lose them right there at the outset. You got to be tactful. God gives you that tactfulness. Get to know them a little bit. Find out a little bit about them. Show them what kind of a person you are. Let them see Christ in you before you try and put Christ in them. You know? I'm not saying to overwhelm them with your so-called holiness. This will only turn them away. Use good old common sense mixed with a good dose of the Savior's blood. Let them see you as they will see you every day thereafter. Not a phony. A phony will only win a phony. That's all it'll do. Above all else, do not, and this is very important, do not compromise your faith. If you do even one tiny little bit, they'll want you to do it a lot. Remember, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Oh, yes, it does. It leavens the whole lump. And in the end, you'll end up with another cardboard Christian ready for the fire. If your neighbor invites your family over for fun and games, hey, be sure to set your own ground rules. Wherever you go for entertainment, it doesn't mean you... Or pardon me, wherever they go for entertainment doesn't mean that you have to go there too. You can be polite, but firm and stalwart. Let your faith guide you. Remember, it's them you want to win to your God. Don't let them draw you to their God. As you are no doubt aware, the example that I just gave you, well, it'll carry no spiritual merit whatsoever in a new evangelical atmosphere. You know, everybody's looking towards new evangelicalism these days, because that's where the freedom is. And isn't that where the problem really emanates from? Wanting to live a more relaxed type Christian life, to rid yourself of that bondage that we're talking about? That ain't bondage. It's the truth of God's Word. If you've allowed yourself to falter before the throne of grace, then those you witness to, well, they'll follow your trend. First, get your own self right with the Lord God. And then tell others of His grace and His mercy, His salvation. To show the Lord how much you really love Him, well, that's made perfect by how much you really obey Him. It is. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, if it isn't in your Bible, then Jesus Christ is not in your life. Consider that. And your Bible is off the devil. It's harsh words, but true nonetheless. All Christians see their true selves when they get into God's Word. And that's the same with me. When I'm into God's Word, I see myself for what I am. They see what they are, and they see why they are what they are. But most importantly, they see who they can become if they but believe in He is and what He has done for them. And I'm not going to, don't ask me to repeat that all over, because I'll just make a bigger mess of it. But basically what I'm saying is, people see you for who you are. You can't fool them. Maybe at first sight you can a little bit, because some people, until they get to know you, don't really know where you're coming from. And they might want to step back a little bit and observe you for a while and see just exactly what your grit is. All right? To not believe in 2 Corinthians 6:17 is to not believe in John 3:16. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the salvation that God offers in John 3:16 if you're not going to come out from amongst them and be separate. It's not there. You just can't do it. You see, the writer is our dear brother John. I'm talking about 3:16, but the author is still the Lord God Almighty. Does your church preach on separation? Ah. If not, you're not in a church of God. Oh no. Does your church preach on Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman? Or do they avoid it like the plague? Well, if not, then you're not in the church of God. Before we go any further, let me remind you where the devil does his greatest work. It's not in the church. It's not in the workplace. It's in the home. The home. It's been proven over and over and over again. Spiritually speaking, your best ally or your worst enemy could be sitting right across the table from you at dinner. Yeah. He or she could be a child or a parent. Pets are non-inclusive. With the husband as the head of the home, the onus of spiritual quality lies with him. He can't chicken out. There's no chickens in God's army. Just hang in there now. Don't get cast away here. No, he's not to rule with an iron hand, like a lot of people say, but with a gentle and faithful, and they underline the word faithful, spirit. A gentle and faithful spirit. The husband is chosen to be the only leader of his house. Not a co-leader. Like they're doing nowadays. We are both the leaders of this house. Well, when the chips are down, and pardon the term, there's really only one leader. Only one leader. No, not a co-leader, not a part leader, but only one leader. I know these words, just hear the barnacles right off your darling wife, but nonetheless, God gave leadership to the man. Not to abuse, but to rightly use. Now this is not to lessen in any way the tremendous spiritual presence of the woman. Her love and dedication and godliness, well, they're immeasurable qualities given by God and are meant to lift up and edify and never to be used in a degrading way. Never. Wives, the way you treat your husband is the way you treat your God. The way you treat your husband is the way you treat your God. And that can be said the other way around. Husbands, the way you treat your wife is the way you treat your God. So be careful. Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. Well, the virtuous woman was once the highest star in the heavens and extolled women to the pinnacle of spiritual quality. That is, until the old devil introduced women's lib, and I bite my tongue when I say that. And now, because of people like Jermaine Greer and Shirley MacLaine and Jane Fonda and Oprah Winfrey and that lot, the house that was once a home is now the home that's just a house. You got that? The house that was once a home is now the home that's just a house. New evangelicalism is exactly that. New. I was taught that when it comes to Scripture, if it's new, it's not true. Well, I believe in that. What new evangelicalism does is to twist the Word of God to make it more appealing to the hard-hearted. Some of its masters include people like Rick Warren with his new concepts. Of course, they all take away from the truth of God's Word, like tossing out crosses and upping the ante on his rock and roll program, so forth. Then there's always, oh yeah, over there in the back, there's always Joel Osteen, who makes his millions by preaching his new positive gospel. Wouldn't say your mouth was full if it was dripping out between your lips. And since the positive, especially his love, 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 makes sinners feel good, 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 they just love to share their riches with Jolie. Yes, they do. No matter, the bottom line always was and still is, one day you will have to answer to God. You will have to answer to God for taking the fire out of His Word. It won't be a pleasant encounter. No, it won't. Then there are those Daffy Duck men of God, I call them. Daffy Duck. They've omitted more than God will bear from the truth of His Word. These notables and a growing list of others have taken away the bondage of a literal hell. You see, that nobody wants to believe in hell anymore. Oh, I'm not going to get into either Billy Graham and Pope John and all that. But people just don't want to think that if they're not up to par with God, they're going to hell. Well, that's not true anyway. It's nothing to do with being up to par. We'll never be up to par until we arrive in His presence. The thing is to have our sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, to know and realize the gospel that you are a sinner, and by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You looking for an easy out? Well, one day you'll pay. You'll pay for your lies. Jesus spoke more about hell than He did about heaven. Why is that, you suppose? Well, the simple answer would be, because He didn't want anybody to go there. Does that make sense? It does to me. You see, hell was never meant for us. It was created for the devil and his angels, those who are the enemies of God. But the fact is, God has more enemies than the devil has. So He had to make a special place for His enemies to go, after they had the opportunity to repent. Unfortunately, things didn't work out as God wanted, so God had to enlarge hell to hold every person that rejected His Son, Jesus. You know, but keep in mind, hell is not your final abode. You ever think of that? Actually, it's kind of like a waiting place for Christ rejectors until the great white throne judgment. Yeah. I'm saddened to say, but the great white throne judgment is not a place where you'll be found innocent or guilty. No. Actually, it's a place where there'll be great weeping and gnashing of teeth as you beg and plead with Christ to have mercy on your soul. Your guilt was established at the time you decided to say no to Christ's invitation to salvation. That's when your guilt was decided, not at the great white throne judgment. But there's no change in your mind once you appear there. Once the verdict's in, there's no mercy from the bench. None. The mighty judge, Jesus Christ, will proclaim, "Be gone, I never knew you, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, no. Now, in case you never knew, the lake of fire is exactly what it says, a lake of fire. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. It's where the worm, which is your mind, hate to think your mind is being a worm, eh? Well, that's the way it's explained in Scripture. The worm dieth not. In other words, you'll always remember, you'll always know where you are, you'll always regret being there. The lake of fire is a place of everlasting torment. Oh, what a horrible thought. There's no parole board. There's no time off for good behavior. Your destiny is final and without end. You're there because you chose not. You chose not to believe in the saving power of Jesus Christ. You're there because you didn't believe that Jesus suffered and died and shed his precious blood to cleanse you from your sins and then rose from the grave on the third day. That's why you're there. It's that plain. It's that simple. You've only yourself to blame. Now, you might be thinking that, well, eternity in the lake of fire is a pretty cruel sentence. I mean, after all, you didn't think you were really that bad. Well, you know, the bottom line is not how bad you were, but how merciful God is. That's the bottom line. When a righteous God would send his only begotten Son to this cursed earth to be spat upon, to be whipped beyond recognition, to have his beard yanked out, to suffer tremendous degradation, to be blasphemed and nailed to a cross atop a garbage heap for you? Yes, I say for you. Because if you had been the only sinner in the world, Jesus Christ would have done it all just for you. This is how much God loves you. Are you getting the picture? So I say to you, doesn't the God of all creation, who sacrificed his only begotten Son for a sinner like you and like me, does the same God not have the right to say to us, "Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you"? Doesn't he? Well, why put his Son? Why put his Son through all that agony? And then you complain that God is unfair. Unfair. God is mean. God is cruel. God doesn't love me. Maybe you'd better read John 3:16 a few more times. Let me say this. If God didn't love you, he would have just closed his eyes, turned his back, and just scrapped the Bible, because everyone complains about it anyway. And then to ask his only begotten Son to go through all that torture and pain, and then you say, "God doesn't love me." Oh, whoa. If he didn't, he wouldn't make me give, or if he did, he wouldn't make me give up all my friends and my happy times at the movies and the games and the parties. Well, first let me tell you this. The Word of God very clearly states, are you listening now? Are you listening? This is important. The Word of God clearly states, I don't want these words to be lost in the wind. John 15, verse 13, hear this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Who are his friends? All who receive him are his friends. Now you tell me, does God love you? Huh? Does he? Would you use your child as a sacrifice for someone else's sins? Would you? So don't tell me God doesn't love you. Actually, it's you who don't love God. After all, it was him who died for our sins. Now that we've established that God does love us, and don't start with all the foolish talk, well, if God really loved me, why did he let me get sick? Or, if God loves me, how come my family and I are always fighting? If God loves me, why doesn't he pay my rent and my bills? Why is life so messed up? What kind of love is that? Allow me to talk very plainly. So there'll be no misunderstanding. Please listen. Download this sermon and listen until you totally get it, if you must. Okay. When God made the earth, it wasn't his intent that sin should enter in. But it did. And it grew. And it got worse. So bad that our holy God could not look upon us anymore. Now, you must understand, God is so holy, he's not able to even look upon sin. Mm-hmm. The classic example of this is when Jesus was dying on the cross at Calvary. He had taken the sin of the whole world upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. What happened at Calvary? Well, with the sin of the world, our sin upon Christ, the Father, God, could not bear to look upon his own Son dying. Because at that moment, all he could see was the ugly stain of sin. You getting it? So, what did God the Father do? He turned his back on his own Son. But he did not leave him. It's the same with us. He may turn his back on us from time to time when we start bringing out the sin, but he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. What he did was to bring 3 hours of darkness over the earth so he wouldn't have to look at his son. So he wouldn't have to look at his own son dying on the cross, bleeding and dying. An excruciating death. For whom? For us, you, me, the whole world. Are you getting the picture? God is so holy, he cannot even look upon sin. Now let's move a step further. All right? The only way you, I, we, anyone can have fellowship with God is to be sin-free. I didn't say not sin too much, sin-free. You hear me? Sin-free or sin-less. Why? As I just said, because God is so holy, he cannot look upon sin. Imagine what that does to your prayer life. Now, since we want to communicate with God, we want to fellowship with Him, we want to have our prayers answered, now what's the only thing you can't do? Or God can't do? What's the only thing God can't do? He cannot look upon sin, right? Now, why did Jesus Christ go to the cross? To die for our sins, right? To be an atonement, right? A sin offering, okay? To be the sacrificial lamb. You got it? Now, this, what I'm about to say, is terribly important. So that when God looks down from heaven, when He inclines His ear to hear our petitions, our prayers, what does He see? Only the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Jesus shed His holy blood, it was the blood that covered all our sins, past, present, and future. And it's the blood, and only the blood, that cleansing flood that God the Father sees when He looks at every saved, born-again child of the King. When He looks at me, He doesn't see my sin anymore. He sees the blood of His Son. If you're saved, when He looks at you, He doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees only the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. When the blood is applied, then the sin issue is taken care of. And we who have believed, been reborn in Christ, need never again to have to worry about the heavenly destination we have. The very moment we receive Christ as Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of us. And He seals us. I said He seals us. It's an unbreakable seal. An unbreakable seal. He seals us unto the day of redemption, when the redeeming power of Jesus Christ receives us unto Himself at the time of the rapture. How are we doing? What have we determined so far? Well, we've determined that God loves us, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ's blood cleanses us from our sins, that our fellowship with God is restored, and we've determined that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, now let us assume you've received Christ, alright? And you're a born-again child of the King. Let's just assume it, if you haven't. What this entitles you to, being a believer, a born-again Christian, is the right to be on speaking terms with God. He is now your Heavenly Father. You get that? Now He hears you. He listens to you. He answers you. He can look upon you. Now, if you're not born again into the family of God, then you are none of His. You're none of His, and the truth's not in you. Plainly put, since you are not in the family of God, you must realize these two important factors. God cannot look upon you because you are not under the blood of His Son. Number one. Number two, in all likelihood, your prayers and petitions will be lost in the wind. I presume to insert one exception here. God always hears the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In other words, if you're calling out for salvation, as they did in the Old Testament times, then God will draw you to His Son. In John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come to Me except the Father, which has sent Me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Clear enough? I'd say so. The big misconception, and I hear it all the time, unsaved people, those who imagine they are just naturally on speaking terms with heaven's royalty. But they only bend their knee or call out to God if their life has a sudden flat tire. God's not your heavenly bellhop. Show a little respect, a little class, will you? I have relatives I've been trying so hard to help them realize their need for salvation, but I might as well be talking to the proverbial wall. They hear with their ears, but their hearts are caked with wet cement, ready to harden. People sometimes ask, does God really hear prayers? Well, allow me to answer that question with another question. Does God love sinners? Of course he does. God loves all sinners, but he hates the sin. He hates the sin. Now, if you are born again, blood-washed child of the King, then be assured that God, the Father, listens, bends his ear, and hears you. Oh yes, he listens to every one of your prayers. Now as to whether or not he's going to answer your prayers, and when, well, that's entirely up to him. And it's between you and him. Nobody else. On the other hand, if you've kept putting off giving your life over to Christ, not to say you out and out rejected him altogether. Well, there's a very thin line in there now. Maybe you're just a foot dragger. Well, where did I get that at? I don't know. Maybe you're just a foot dragger. Well, maybe that's not good either. Because if the rapture occurs while you're still procrastinating, biding your time, trying to make up your mind, twiddling your thumbs, then that will be counted unto you as loss. And I mean big loss. Loss of heaven. Loss of rewards. Loss of eternal life in paradise. You see, a long time ago, before Christ, faith in God and His Word was the key factor in obtaining salvation. Although it would never be completely satisfied until the cross. But still, these people who cried out to God in the Old Testament obtained the salvation that would be theirs. If you read the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, you'll see that even as far back as Abel, he was accounted righteous in the eyes of God. So was Enoch, and Noah, and Abraham. They never knew about Christ. In Genesis 22, when God is about to test the faith of Abraham. I just love this chapter. It so establishes what faith is really all about. Oh, yes, it does. It was a time when God told Abraham to go and take his only son, Isaac, into the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering. Unknown by Isaac, it was he who would be that sacrifice. He didn't know it. When the altar was ready and the fire was lit, it was then that Isaac asked his father Abraham, "Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, listen carefully to Abraham's response to his son. Listen very carefully. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Do you get the picture? God was simply testing Abraham's faith. But let us note the similarity of then and now. At the time, Isaac was Abraham's only begotten son. Today, Jesus is God's only begotten Son. Remember what Abraham said to Isaac when he asked where the lamb for the sacrifice was? He said in chapter 22, verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." The emphasis is on himself. He would be the sacrifice himself. Himself as the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He would provide himself in the form of God the Son as a sacrificial lamb. Isn't that amazing? Wow. We can go all the way back to Genesis and in one short verse get a glimpse of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Isn't the love of God simply wonderful? So, as you may have gathered, unless you're a child of the King, believing by faith, then there's only one other adoption agency left for you. The EFAA. Eternal Flame Adoption Agency. And God don't do no business there. So don't look for remission. So, what's that you say about answered prayer? Huh? I mean, I got relatives who moan the blues all the time. All I hear is, what's the use in praying? God doesn't answer my prayers anyhow. Well, my response is, well, get saved first. Get saved. God answers all my prayers, every single one. Not always the way I would want them, but always. Always the way He wants. And He knows best. His will, not mine, be done. Even when you may be sick and dying, God still answers prayer according to His perfect will. I know of what I speak. I've had several illnesses unto death. Ask God through prayer for healing, and each time He has responded. What a wonderful God we serve. I'm always saddened to hear people, or hear about people whom I've witnessed to, given the gospel to tell me it's no use praying. I even try to pray on their behalf, but I can't force them to have faith. If they only knew how much God really loves them. If they would only listen. The salvation of the Lord is such a wonderful thing. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. When I preach at my church or to the aged at a local seniors home, there's two things I always make sure of. One is that they will hear and understand. And secondly, that they are without excuse when I leave. The rest of it is up to them. It has to be. It's their final decision. I can tell you most assuredly, and without a lot of seminary red tape or theological babble, that God is holy. God is truth. God has preserved His word so that we are without excuse. Got it? What God has written in His holy book is there for our admonition. Not only is it a fool who would attempt to water it down or ignore it, but he shall spend eternity in the lake of fire thinking on these things. Oh, I urge you with all my heart, read the Word of God, live by it, obey it, and believe it, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. In conclusion, when the 1611 King James Bible came out, after much scrutiny and debate, it was quickly and fully accepted as the true Word of God. Since that time, hundreds of years ago, over 400 other Bibles, each with its own private interpretation, have hit the scene. Before this corrupt invasion against the Word of God, the rights and the wrongs of how to conduct our lives was clearly defined and understood. There was no need for outside intervention. None. People knew and respected the rights and the wrongs of life, according to God's word. Then that old devil, the one who roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, came up with an ingenious plan. Oh yes, an ingenious plan on how to win more recruits to his side. Instead of continuing to battle against God's word, Satan came up with Plan B. Plan B. Knowing how hard and difficult it is for people to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, he introduced multiple choice Bibles. Multiple choice Bibles. Bibles that would corrupt and rephrase. Bibles that would add and delete scripture that man could not reckon with. Bibles that would take the sting out of sin. Bibles that would provide for alternative lifestyles. Bibles that would dare to challenge the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Bibles that would go so far as to omit the saving power of the blood of Christ. It's been said that to every force, there is an opposite and opposing force. Where the truth of God is, the lie of the devil is nearby, trying to destroy it. Every word in the King James 1611 Authorized Bible is exactly what God has given to us for today. If you doubt that, you may have difficulty having your prayers answered. Psalm 72 verse 6 tells the whole story. Listen carefully. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Forever. What does forever mean in your dictionary? A few days? Several weeks? Months? Years? If you don't know the meaning of forever, may I suggest you return to grade school. When God says He will preserve His word forever, He doesn't mean He will change it from time to time or update it, nor will He rethink His word as being inappropriate for the time we're living in. He doesn't need to. His word is perfect, just like He is. Wake up, people! Wake up! It's the devil who's doing all the changing of God's word. It's the devil who inspired his misfits to write 400 different versions. It's the devil who deceived the world's great religious figures that they might tell the people there is no literal hell. It's the devil who took the saving blood out of the plan of salvation. It's the devil who confuses you about the word of God. It's the devil who tells you we are all to join hands no matter what we believe. It's the devil who tells you that the Bible causes you to live in bondage and that God wants you to live freely and enjoy your life to the fullest. All lies right from the pit. Yes, God wants us to live free and enjoy life. But what the devil forgets to tell you is that the life you live is to be in Christ. If you're not in Him, He can't be in you. Friends, there's no bondage in living for Christ. The bondage comes when you allow the devil to tear at your soul and whisper sweet nothings in your ear. Friends, please listen. Not only is it a privilege to live and walk according to the Word of God, but there's also much joy in so doing. Listen carefully, people. If you are truly a born-again child of God, rest assured you will not find any bondage in believing and following His Word. None. None. There is no bondage in being obedient to the Word of God. If anything, there's freedom. Freedom from the complexities of this sinful, cursed world. When God said, "Therefore, come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There's no bondage in these words. Come out from among them. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you will feel no offense with these words. No, your heart should rejoice and be glad. When the Word of God says, "Be ye separate," He's not telling you to ignore the children, the feeble and the downtrodden. No, but to love them all the more in the Word of God and help them to understand their great need for salvation. When God says, "And touch not the unclean thing," God's telling us not to partake of their evil ways and deeds, not to allow ourselves to be drawn by the devil's devices, like perhaps sharing a drink or a movie filled with blasphemy or getting caught up in an adult game that lends to the occult. And when the Word of God says, "And I will receive you," this is God's promise to us. He will always be there for us. There is no man who can snatch us out of His hand. None. If the devil has his way, he will remove 2 Corinthians 6:17 from every Bible in the world. For it is his great stumbling block next to the cross. Even many would-be Christians turn a deaf ear. They turn a deaf ear to any preaching on separation. Not because they don't believe it to be the Word of the living God, but because of the interpretation and the label that mankind has put on it. It's my general feeling toward all professing Christians everywhere. If you cannot fully accept 2 Corinthians 6:17 at its God-given face value, and if for any reason you're troubled by its content, and if you find any measure of bondage therein, then think on these things. Philippians 4 verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. God loves you. And so do I. Amen.